Well, for the benefit of those visiting with us this evening, we're coming to the end of a three-part series in Psalm 18. Our theme, as we've been studying the Psalm, and as we came to the Lord's table this morning, our theme has been looking back. Looking back. And we all do it in one form or another. Perhaps you find yourself recently looking through old photos. Or maybe you've been up in the roof space clearing out and you've found some old clothes or old papers or maybe even old toys that immediately took you back to younger days. Some of you might be interested to know that currently on social media there's a trend where every Thursday some people post old pictures of themselves. And they call it Throwback Thursday. We're familiar with looking back. But David, in this psalm, is teaching us how to properly look back. We find this psalm almost word for word in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And there we learn that David is writing these words as an old man. He's reflecting on his life story. He's drawing things together. But he's doing so not in a nostalgic way, nor is it in a bitter, resentful way. Rather, David's looking back with sincere and heartfelt thanksgiving. And as he looks back, it brings him to look forward with anticipation and confidence and courage. And wouldn't that be a good thing for us this evening? To do some looking back, not out of nostalgia, but out of thanksgiving, so that we can then look forward with freshness and anticipation and peace. So far in the psalm, we've looked at verses 1 to 19 on Wednesday evening. And we thought of that under the title, Looking Back on Our Salvation. And we thought about how we'd been dramatically rescued from our sin. Then this morning, we looked at verses 20 to 30, looking back on our justification. We thought about then how we'd been clothed with the perfect life and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. This evening, we're taking verses 31 to the end, looking back on our provision. Looking back on our provision. We're going to see in these verses how God has provided for us, how he's provided us with, in the words of 2 Peter, everything we need for life and godliness. Truly, we have been richly provided for. Three things from these verses. Firstly, God has equipped us for battle. God has equipped us for battle. Verses 31 to 36. David has been reflecting on some of the amazing things God has done for him in the past. In verse 31, it's almost as if he's starting to wrap things up. It's almost as if he's going to write the closing words of the psalm here. He writes, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" And for a moment, he's comparing his God to the pathetic man-made gods around him. And he says, they're not even worth comparing. Who is God but the Lord? And it's as if that thought brings forth another 20 verses of praise from what David has experienced. It's a bit like a preacher who might say, in closing, or this is one of my pet hates, by the way, and you can kick me out if I start to do this. In closing, or finally, and yet there's another 20 or 25 minutes. But this is different, because this is great stuff from David, and it bubbles out of him. Verses 32 to 50 seem to be something of an afterthought, but it just bubbles out. He looks back in verses 32 to 36. he realizes that God has provided for him wonderfully. He looks back on all the battles he's been involved with. He remembers that God trained him for those battles. God strengthened him. God equipped him. He speaks in both verse 32 and verse 39 of the God who equipped me. The God who equipped me with strength. Verse 33 speaks of how God made his feet like the feet of a deer and set him secure on the heights. We would be more familiar with a goat or a sheep, able to stand on the highest heights, secure in the most precarious of places. David saying, that's how I've been equipped for. I've been strengthened to stand in those kinds of places. Verses 34 to 36 speak of God training his hands for war and his arms, bending a bow of bronze, being given a shield of salvation, feet that don't slip. This is armor language. This is battle language. David's looking back, and he can see he's been wonderfully provided for. God has given him weapons. God has equipped him to be an elite fighting force, a soldier with skill and ability. God's given him strength and might so that he is a well-equipped warrior. We're reading here of a warrior king equipped by God. So can you see, David's looking back, he's remembering, I was never left defenseless. I was never left by myself to go out into battle. God supplied everything I needed. And can you also see, not only are these David's words, but these must be the words of the true and the better David, the greater David, the warrior king, Jesus Christ. We can hear in these words, can't we, his words, how he was equipped to come down to earth, how he was equipped to go to the cross, equipped to defeat the enemy, equipped with the word of God and strength from heaven. Do you remember in the wilderness, after doing battle with Satan in the desert, what were we told? Matthew 4, verse 11. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Strength from heaven. Equipped for the battle. Or think of the Garden of Gethsemane when faced with the agony of the crucifixion and we're told there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. God the Father equipping God the Son to endure the cross. And friends, have we not been equipped in the same way for the same battle? Like David, and like David's greatest son, we can say to God this evening, you've equipped me, and you've trained me. You've supplied me with everything I need for this battle, all the strength you've given to me, the weapons you've given to me. You've made sure I'm prepared for this battle. Haven't we been given armor? A belt of truth? A breastplate of righteousness? Haven't we shoes fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace? Don't we have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith? We've been equipped for the battle. And our feet have been made like the feet of a deer, prancing about on the precipice of a cliff. We might be facing bewildering, catastrophic, horrible things. We could be terrified at what tomorrow might bring, but God has equipped us, and he enables us to stand secure in the most insecure of places. As we go to battle, friends, we're not left floundering by ourselves. We're not helpless, and we can look back with David. We can see God has equipped us. He's readied us for the battle. God has equipped us for battle. But not only that. David goes on, and we see, secondly, God has given us the victory. God has given us the victory. This is verses 37 to 45. 37 to 45. And David's now going on speaking of victory and triumph. And he's describing in poetic ways the victory that he knew in his life. Look at verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. 38. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. Verse 42. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. But notice, David isn't taking any of the credit for this. Rather, as he's looking back, he's saying, Lord, this was all of you. You made me great. You gave me the victory. Look at verse 39. You equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. Verse 40. You made my enemies turn their backs. And can you see, as he speaks in verses 43 to 45, we're suddenly getting into very international language here. 43 to 45, it speaks of head of nations, speaks of foreigners coming cringing to him, foreigners losing heart, coming trembling out of their fortresses. David's reflecting on foreigners from other nations coming and trembling before him. And to an extent, that did happen with David. But as great as he was, and as victorious as David was, it wasn't really to the degree that he speaks of here. So who's he really talking about? Well, he's talking, isn't he, about the Lord Jesus. These words speak truer of him. Wasn't he victorious over all his enemies? On the cross, when it appeared as though the enemy was gaining the victory, what was actually happening? Our warrior king was gaining the victory for us, crushing the head of the serpent. And Satan, sin, and death were being defeated for us. He was winning the battle. And as for the international language, foreigners from other nations coming to him, well, look about you. Here we are. We're a fulfillment of verses 43 to 45. Nation upon nation coming to him. Foreigners bowing before him. This is the gospel message advancing, and the warrior king gaining the victory. This is the gates of hell unable to stand against the advancing of Christ's kingdom. You're familiar, I'm sure, with that verse in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus saying that, speaking of the church and how the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I must confess that for years, whenever I heard that text, the image that I had in my mind was of a little church and these great heavy metal gates smashing down on the church, the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. I don't think that's the image we should have. I think the image should be of the church as the army of the king, advancing from strength to strength, defeating stronghold after stronghold, and not even the gates of hell able to stand against her. That's the victory in these words. Old writers would speak here of the church militant. This is you and me going into battle, advancing in Jesus Christ, gaining the victory through Jesus Christ. And at times, yes, the battle is fierce and the battle rages, we know. The church is attacked on all sides. But friends, in Jesus Christ, we're already victorious. He's won the battle. How we need these verses. This psalm, in a way, this psalm vividly reflects the whole message of the Bible. It says we're in a fight. It reminds us wartime living isn't easy. It isn't trouble-free. You might be here this evening feeling deeply defeated, a feeling that you're not the man or woman you should be. You may have come to worship this evening, but it's the last place you want to be, because this week has been a rotten week and you've failed miserably and you've got it wrong again and again. You may feel like that, defeated and ashamed of yourself. You might feel powerless sometimes as you look at the evil that surrounds you and the evil sometimes that wells up within you. You need to hear, we need to hear David in great victorious mood speaking to us here of the Lord Jesus, saying that through Christ we've been given the victory. The battle has already been won. It's said that in every war, there's a decisive battle that determines the outcome of that war. In World War II, the decisive day was D-Day at Normandy. The Allied forces triumphed over Nazi Germany, and victory was won. But that really wasn't the end of the war. In fact, there were still 9 long months of suffering and struggle. And yet, despite the suffering and pain, there was never any question as to how it would end. V-Day was inevitable. And friends, as we engage in this spiritual battle, we can look back this evening and we can remember the battle has already been won. On the cross, as Jesus defeated Satan, that was our D-Day. The decisive battle has been won, but the war is not yet over. V-Day is yet to come. And so we carry on and we battle on, knowing that in spite of our weaknesses and shortcomings, we will win. We can rejoice this evening in the victory that has already been won. God has given us the victory. So God has equipped us for the battle, and he's given us the victory. And then in the end of the psalm, we see thirdly, we should give God the praise. We should give God the praise. So far, David has been reflecting on what God has given to him. And we've been with David step by step. All these things God has given to us this evening, equipping and victory. But it's now at this point at the end of the psalm that David does some giving of his own. He gives in return back to God. And this is his doxology, if you like. Doxology is something of the reverse of a benediction. Benediction is blessing coming down to us. A doxology is God's people joining and blessing God in return. This is really the doxology of the psalm. Look at verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. David's at the end of his life, and he's been reflecting on victories and triumphs. He's thought about the nations coming before him, and how does he respond? He gives all the praise to God. Verse 48, yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. He's deflecting all the glory back to God. God, it's all of you. Anything good in my life, all of you. And he exalts and he lifts up the living God. He worships for all that God has done for him in salvation. This is an explosion of praise to the one who's delivered him. Look at verse 49. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. That verse, incidentally, verse 49, is quoted in the New Testament by Paul in Romans 15. And Paul's speaking there about Jesus bringing in the Gentile nations into the church. Here's David, a Jew, saying, God, I want these Gentiles all around me. I want them to know how great you are. You've done all these things in my life, and I can't help but tell people. I can't help but speak of what you've done. As we read these words this evening, can we identify with them? Are we concerned about letting the nations know how great God is? Are we burdened remotely to tell the gospel to other people? If the Lord has saved us and delivered us, if he's done so much for us, we should be telling people about it. Do we recognize this evening that everything we are, everything we have, it's all from God? We owe him everything. Could it be there are some here this evening, and as yet you have never even bowed your knee towards him? We owe him everything. Everything. We should give him all the praise. There's an incident in English history when, after the English victory at the Battle of Agincourt in 1415, King Henry V of England ordered the singing of Psalm 115. We could hardly imagine that. But he ordered the singing of Psalm 115 of his troops. And he fell himself to the ground. He caused the whole army to do the same while the words were sung, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Is this not something that's absent in so much of the church today? Can we not slip, friends, into the state of thinking that because of our programs and our activities, because of our people and our resources, because of our strength, that we'll somehow get God's kingdom established together? Friends, we trust in a living God who protects us and delivers us. He deserves all of our worship and all the praise, and we should get down with Henry V, and we should confess, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's his power that guarantees the kingdom and the glory. We should join with David in overflowing with praise to our rock. We've been looking back in this psalm. Let's leave looking forwards. In Jesus Christ, God has rescued and delivered us. In Jesus Christ, God has given us the victory. Victory over sin and death. Let's live like it. Let's live like rescued men and women. Let's live like victorious men and women and young people. Let's not fear the battle waging all about us. Let's not be afraid of those who would seek to bring us down. Let's not lose heart as we return to difficult situations. Because in verse 46, the Lord lives. And he is our rock. And he is the God of our salvation. In closing, I mentioned that this psalm appears in 2 Samuel 22. And there's only a few variations between the two accounts. 2 Samuel 22 is the original version, and Psalm 18 is the final finished version that God has placed here in his inspired book of praise. But it's worth noting that one of the slight changes that David makes in this final version here, one of the changes is the opening line. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. It's not there in 2 Samuel. It's as if, friends, that after writing his testimony song, after writing it for the first time and before adding it to the Psalms, it's as if David felt that he needed to add a line expressing his love for the Lord. And don't you think he's right? Is this not the sentiment you want to express, having done some looking back yourself? So whether it's for the first time, or whether it's been a long time since you last did it, whether this is the heartbeat of your soul, we would all do well this evening to respond to God's word by saying and singing, I love you. I love you, O Lord. Amen.